If you have your Bibles, you can take them and turn with me to the book of Colossians. We're going to look at Colossians, a few verses in chapter 2 today. The scripture is printed in your bulletin, so you're welcome to follow along there. If you don't have a Bible, you can look at it. My goal is to help us see what God has revealed here in his letter to this church in Colossae. I think we all recognize that pictures serve a purpose. We make use of pictures all the time. Grandmas are famous for pulling pictures out of their purse for a very distinct purpose, to show the perfection of their grandchildren. It's amazing how perfect those little grandkids are when they're seen on those pictures. Anyone who's willing to look gets to see that. Family gatherings are another time where we see pictures rapidly being taken. They're there to preserve the memories of what's going on so that we can show that later on and remember what went past us. Just a few moments ago when I was back there in the baptism, there were a number of people you probably couldn't see just off the side there with cameras. There were pictures being taken to preserve this moment for the memory of these individuals as well. And we do that because we appreciate that pictures serve a significant purpose. They represent significant things. Sometimes pictures are so good that they almost look like reality. I expect that many of you have probably seen these 3D pictures that people will paint like on sidewalks, where it makes it look like the sidewalk's opening up into a great chasm when it's really a solid sidewalk. They're that good. I saw one picture one time online where somebody had done that to his bathroom floor. It looked like his toilet was suspended in the sky. I don't know about you, but that's not what I want to get up to in the morning. Pictures can be very good. They represent the real thing. At times, that word picture is used in even broader sense as we think about an event and we enact the event. We reenact or depict something and we say we're picturing that. A quality theater production pictures the real emotions of life. Well, this morning, we've seen a picture acted out before us. We've seen a picture in the baptisms that were here, and that picture was a representation of the gospel itself. These baptisms, as I said before the individuals came into the tank, these baptisms are not the gospel. What they did is not the gospel. But they create a picture of the gospel. I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning looking at this passage here in Colossians that tells us about this picture, the picture that we've seen through these 7 baptisms. Some of us have seen this picture many times. Today was not the first. For others, maybe this was the first time we've seen this particular picture. No matter how many times we've seen it, it's important and wonderful for us to be able to consider what this picture represents. This picture points to reality. The passage here, as I mentioned, is in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And in verse 12 of chapter 2, Paul discusses this picture. But I'm going to back us up a few verses so that we can follow Paul's thoughts as he leads into this verse here that talks about baptism. Let's read our verses together, verses 8 through 12. As I said, they're on the yellow insert in your bulletin, or you can follow along in your Bibles. Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised you from the dead." We have this picture here. And one thing that we should note from the very outset of these verses, the reason I backed us up to verse 8 is that Paul makes it clear, beginning in verse 8, that tradition cannot save us. Tradition is insufficient. The reason it's important to follow Paul's thoughts from verse 8 is he was dealing with a very specific problem here in this church. This church in Colossae, in the city of Colossae, they were surrounded by people that were confused. They were confused by traditions that were being presented as ways that people could be forgiven by God. Paul calls them in verse 8 philosophies and empty deception, the tradition of men. These were ideas that were being presented that were not Christ's ideas. In other words, they weren't consistent with what the Bible teaches us about salvation. They weren't consistent with what God has said. They were only the thoughts of men. Thoughts that may have had long traditions. That word tradition can mean a long tradition. It may have been accepted for a long time, but they were false nonetheless. They were not the real thing. And the reason that this is so important is that Paul has already explained in chapter 1 that people are naturally alienated from God. At the very core of our being, every person is naturally hostile to God. He says we're engaged in evil deeds. We don't do what God wants us to do. We may not be the vilest sinners around. We can probably always find someone who's worse than we are. But none of us are naturally acceptable to God. We need to be saved from our sin. Somehow, something must be done that will make us become acceptable to God. Something that is not natural. And in the context here, Paul gives this very strong warning here to the people. He says, "See that no one takes you captive. Don't let anyone take you prisoner. Don't let anyone enslave you with these thoughts that are not what God says." Now, this is a warning that we need to take seriously as well. God's enemy, Satan, he has used the very same tricks against God's people throughout the millennia. Satan comes up with very few new things because he doesn't need to. The old things still work. Satan loves to use traditions to move people away from God's word. He likes to replace the gospel message with philosophy, with these empty deceptions, because Satan knows these things work. These things take us away from God's word. And if you think Satan isn't using this trick, then you're living in a bubble. All we have to do is turn on TV and listen to the religious types of shows that are there, and we very quickly learn there are many different ideas, traditions, if you will, many different thoughts being promoted that will make you right with God. And when you listen to these different thoughts, many of them are incompatible. They cannot both be true. Maybe neither of them are true, but when you listen, there's incompatibilities. Think of Islam and Buddhism. Those two philosophies present very different ideas about how to be right with God. In fact, within those large umbrellas of Islam and Buddhism and any other major religion, there's a lot of different sub-philosophies. There are variations within the traditions that are being promoted. Today, here you're sitting in a Baptist church. Our tradition as Baptists is very different from Islam. It's very different from Buddhism. It's a different tradition. And the incompatibility of all these different traditions means that not all of them can be right. So unless we heed the warnings that Paul gives here, it's easy to be taken in by traditions that cannot save us. Traditions cannot save. You see, Paul moves on here in verses 9 through 11 and says, "Only Christ can save." He's the only one that can save. That's the primary point there, verses 9 through 11. The fullness of deity dwelling in Jesus. That's Paul's way there when he talks in verse 9 about the fullness of deity dwelling. That's his way of reminding us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is deity himself. He was God before he took on humanity. The Son of God took on to himself humanity when he was born as a baby. He entered his own creation. We can only be made complete in Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who is capable of doing that. He is the only one who was sinless. He is the only one who is not alienated naturally from God. He is the only one who gave his life in our place as the payment that our sins deserve. Now, because Jesus was sinless, his death, when he died, was acceptable by God as the payment for the sins of other people. Verse 11 makes this point, as well as supporting this warning about traditions. Verse 11 may seem a little obscure, the way it's worded there, because we're coming from very different traditions today. But Paul's trying to make this point that Jesus is the only one who can save. The most well-known tradition of the Jews, and the Jews were well-known in that day, the most well-known tradition the Jews had was circumcision. Circumcision became their distinguishing characteristic. They were the circumcised people. That's how they were known. Yet a major problem throughout the entire Old Testament period, God's revelation there of the Old Testament, the entire time there was that the Jews often thought that the performance of this tradition, the performance of circumcision, was sufficient to make God accept them. All they had to do was to conduct the ritual, to fulfill the process of the tradition, to be circumcised. They thought as long as they performed the tradition, they were good with God. But Paul says nothing could be further from the truth. Circumcision by itself, the physical rite, was a meaningless tradition. It was to be set aside. God wanted a spiritual kind of circumcision. So he uses a twist in the language here and talks about a spiritual circumcision. That's the meaning here with made without hands. Things that made with hands were idols. They were things that mankind could do. Physical circumcision was made with hands. God wants something made without hands. The only thing that was acceptable to God is the circumcision of Christ. That's a metaphorical way of Paul saying the only thing that God accepts is Christ being cut off. And his life was cut off on the cross. Now, we probably don't have the exact same danger in our lives, in our traditions, as what Paul's talking about here. I rather doubt that anyone here thinks circumcision is what will make a person right with God. That quite likely wasn't the main danger for the city of Colossae either. They likely had other traditions that they may or may not have combined with the idea of circumcision. There's debate about what was going on here because Paul doesn't clarify it. But the point that we need to recognize is that only Jesus can make us right with God. Any tradition that is not entirely contained in the person of Jesus Christ is as misguided as the Jewish belief about circumcision. Traditions cannot save us. Only Christ can save us. And that brings us to verse 12, the verse that actually talks about baptism. Paul leads into this with the idea that traditions cannot save. Only Jesus Christ can save. And that's what baptism is intended to picture. Christ saves us through faith in his work. Verse 11 says that the spiritual circumcision is required. There's a spiritual event that is connected to Christ and Christ alone, his work, his being cut off. Verse 12 explains that this connection occurs when a person identifies with Christ, identifies with his burial and his resurrection, with his cutting off for sins. As I mentioned, Christ died as a willing substitute for the sins of others. He was able to do that, and he did. But he did not remain dead. 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead. We are about to celebrate those events. We do it every year, Good Friday and Easter. And just as a little aside, if you don't have a church family, I invite you to come back for our services on those days. They're listed in the bulletin. On Good Friday and Easter, we celebrate what Christ has done. That's the work that we're talking about. Jesus died. He lived a sinless life, and then he died for others. He gave his life in place of others. And then he rose from the grave 3 days later. And when he rose from the grave, he rose in victory over sin and death. Still, the most important words that we find in verse 12 are the two little words, through faith. Through faith. A person must be connected to the work of Jesus. A person must be tied into this. And the way that happens, the only way that person is identified with Jesus is through faith. That's the only way we're connected to his work. Faith means that a person believes in the work that Jesus has done. In fact, in the original Greek language, the two words of faith and belief, those are the same words in the Greek that was originally written for the New Testament. It's the same idea, faith, believe. That's what we mean by salvation. Salvation means placing our faith in Jesus for our own personal salvation. It means believing that Jesus died for our sins. Believing in the work of Jesus, not in any tradition. It's the belief that Jesus died for our sins and that his death was sufficient because he rose from the dead. That was God's stamp of approval, that his work was acceptable. It's also believing that God has promised and is able to forgive us when we believe in Jesus. That's what faith is. Salvation is all a matter of faith. It's not a matter of tradition. It's a matter of faith in what Jesus has done. Now, baptism is intended by God to be a picture of this process of faith. I asked every one of the baptismal candidates whether or not they believed in Jesus for their salvation. As I mentioned, we, either myself or Pastor Ben, had met with all the children. I'd met with Amy several times. And we knew before today that they believed. So the question was just to provide them an opportunity to state that faith publicly, that they believed in Jesus, to state it before the church so that it was clear that their faith is what's being pictured here in baptism. It wasn't the tradition of going under the water and back out. It was the picture that creates of their faith. You see, the Bible teaches that the moment we place our faith in Jesus, we are united to Jesus' work. In God's eyes, we are connected to Jesus. As far as God is concerned, at that moment when we place our faith in Jesus, we are buried with Jesus when he died. Our sin was placed on him when he went to the cross, and the death that we deserve for our sin was fulfilled. We're buried with him, and our sin is buried in the grave. Yet that same moment when we place our faith in Jesus, we are also, in God's eyes, raised with Jesus. At the very moment of our salvation, we are raised by given new spiritual life. That's God's power. That's the truly awesome aspect of salvation, that we are raised to newness of life. This is the working of God. It's his power at work that raises us from our death to sin to our life in Jesus. That's the glory of salvation. That's what we celebrate. We are united with Christ, as pictured so well through baptism. Now, the point that's vital for us to comprehend, that's necessary that every single one of us understands, is that for each of the individuals that was baptized today, the moment when that spiritual reality occurred was not today. The moment when they were united with Christ was sometime in the past. It varies from person to person. Each one of them has their unique testimony of when that occurred, but each person testified that a prior point in their life, he or she had placed their faith in Jesus. None of these people are more or less saved as a result of today's baptism. They were fully saved before they arrived this morning. All they did was enact a picture of salvation, a picture of what they've already experienced. Now, they did that as a sign of obedience. God tells us in his word that we are to publicly proclaim the faith that we have in him. We are to show others that we believe in him. And God gave us this picture as the first way we can show that. So it's an act of obedience, but it's not an act that brings them to salvation. And it's so vital that we comprehend this. Because just as each one of these candidates, or participants now, they're no longer candidates, each one of the participants today, the young people as well as Amy, at some point in their life, as they place their faith in Jesus, every one of us needs to do the same. Every one of us must have a very similar moment in our life when we place our faith in Jesus, when we believe in him. For many of us, the moment that we placed our faith in Jesus is sometime far in our past. We gave up the traditions that we'd been raised in possibly years ago, traditions that were not in alignment with God's word, traditions that were built on being able to do things ourselves, and we trusted in Jesus alone. In fact, that word trust, again, is that same Greek word as faith and believe. Greek only has one word. We spread it across three for the idea of believing, accepting this work of Christ. So for many of us, that's years in the past now. But yet for each one of us, when we see this picture this morning, we ought to be rejoicing in our hearts as we remember God did this for us as well. We can rejoice at what God did for these young people and for Amy and what he's done for us. This should cause us to worship with hearts that are overflowing with gratitude that God would save sinners like us. Not just sinners like we saw before us today. For others here this morning, though, that may not be the case. There may not be a moment in your life that you can point to where you believed in Jesus. When you trusted him, when you trusted that Jesus died for your sins, this really is such a simple idea. We've seen that fleshed out before us today because young children can understand how simple it is to believe in Jesus. And yet it's so profound because nothing else can save. You may be here today still holding on to a tradition, a philosophy, or an empty deception, something that is not consistent with God's word. In that case, you are not saved. You can be. This morning you've seen a clear picture about what salvation is, a picture that represents the truth revealed in God's word. So the opportunity to respond to what that picture represents is now. God gives you that opportunity. You are here on this earth. You're confronted with what God has said. You can respond. You can place your faith in Jesus for your salvation. You can accept that through Jesus, your sins are buried with him, and that in him, you can be raised to new life. But you need that experience. You need that faith. You need that moment. You need that trust. I urge you to place your faith in Jesus today. Christ saves us through faith in his work. Baptism is not a picture that we can pull out of our wallet. It's a living picture. It's enacted to show the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Tradition cannot save us. Only Christ can save us. Christ saves us through faith in his work. That's the truth of this passage. That's the truth that was depicted in the picture in the tank. Baptism shows that we are united with Christ in his death. Our sins are buried. It shows that we are raised with Christ in new life, given a spiritual life by the working power of God. Christ saves us through faith in his work. Do you have that faith? Let's pray.